May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts in all ways be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, despite whatever Paul had to say, we have been given an incredibly rich meal in this gospel. But I'm afraid we've arrived right in the middle of the meal, the middle of the story, which is to say that this passage is right from the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, a latter part. The first sermon that Jesus delivers, it's a little bit like a manifesto or a constitution. And it's delivered from the top of a mountain to those very first disciples who Jesus has just called in these early stories. And that mountain is meant to remind us of another mountain and of another encounter with the living God and of another prophet, the great prophet Moses. We are meant to remember that it was through Moses that God gave instructions, a way of living that would shape the descendants of Jacob into a new kind of people. A people who are in a special relationship with God in a covenant. And who were those people, those descendants, that wild bunch of people that Moses led out into the desert? The descendants of Jacob, sure. But we need to remember that those people that God made a covenant with were not the best people. They were not the educated and the elite. God didn't pick people who had the power to build a civilization and a culture and an empire. They were immigrants who had fled their own country during a famine in hope of life and food. And they found it in Egypt. But time passed, and the elite of Egypt enslaved them. Those are the people that God led to liberty. A people who had no idea how to live in any way other than the way they had known for generations of enslavement. Gathered at the bottom of a mountain. And they were offered a new way of living in relationship with God. Now, nearly 1,000 years after that, long after the establishment and the fall of the royal line of David, long after God sent scads of prophets to call the people back into a right relationship with the covenant, with God, we have another prophet, another man who climbs a mountain, and he sits and he begins to speak words of life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then today's gospel. But we know what the disciples also came to know with every fiber of their being, that the one speaking these words is not just the great prophet like Moses. The one speaking is the incarnated voice of God. The one who speaks at second hand about God as a preacher does is like me. But the Sermon on the Mount is given in the first person encounter. The disciples directly with the heart of God manifest for all the world to know and to obey. Once again, God is gifting the world with words of life, constituting a whole new reality in the history of humankind. Now, the last course of the meal that comes after what we heard today, the end of the sermon, we will not hear at all because Lent is just around the corner. But it's short. The last part of the sermon includes teaching for us to turn the other cheek and not retaliate against violence, not to return violence with violence. And then last but never least, to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. These are not easy teachings. These are teachings that we do not really follow that well, if at all. Jesus, the Jewish Son of God, has gifted you and me with the most essential lessons for how to live in the kind of community that he is calling into being. And that community is what we call Christians, Christianity. We are called to be this community where you will find people who look like the people who are described in the Beatitudes. It's not about you or me becoming poor in spirit. It's not about you or me needing to grieve to be a part of this community. It's that a Christian community has those kinds of people in it because that's the community that welcomes them, that includes them. Every morning after a period of prayer, I give a little bit of time to a reflection. And right now, I'm reading Richard Rohr's Daily Meditations. Last week, this was a piece of one of those readings. The vast majority of people throughout history, the vast majority of humanity throughout human history, have been poor, disabled, or oppressed in some way, on the bottom. And they would have read history in terms of a need for a change. But most of history, what we think of as written history, most of history has been written and interpreted from the side of the winners, the side of the top. The unique exception is the revelation called the Bible, which is an alternative history from the side of the often enslaved, dominated, and oppressed people of Israel. We see the gospel, we see in the gospels that it's the lame and the poor and the blind and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners, the outsiders and the foreigners, those on the very bottom of society who tend to follow and respond to Jesus. It is those on the inside and on the top of society, the Roman occupiers and the chief priests and their conspirators who crucify Jesus. Shouldn't that tell us something really important about perspective? Every viewpoint is a view from a point, either the bottom or the top. You and I must be able to critique our own perspective if we are to see the fuller truth of the gospel. I know of nothing more difficult than seeing reality for what it is from within it. Some of you know that I've begun that work for myself, concentrating on issues revolving around racism and slavery. Every one of us has a choice to make concerning the meaning and the vitality of Jesus' life, what we call the good news. And as people who are indeed on the top of society, we have choices to make about what it means to be part of Christ's living body today. It means learning to see reality as it is, and to see that we are indeed our brother and our sister's keeper. The way of the cross, ironically, leads to abundant life. The way of living in relationship that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, when practiced, puts an end to violence that masquerades as law and order or as peace. The way of living in relationship that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, when put into practice, leads me to repair and reconcile with those I've hurt, rather than live with the brokenness. The Sermon on the Mount, though it requires some real contextualization and study, is a mountain-moving check on the abuse of power in a male-dominated patriarchal society, where women could be discarded and men could objectify them with impunity. And on it goes through those lessons we heard today. Swearing an oath, for example, is only necessary in a world where people lie. I can't trust you, so you have to do something special. You have to swear to God, because otherwise I won't be able to trust you. The point Jesus makes is never simply to follow a rule. Do not swear an oath to God or on the name of God. The point is to be true and honest in all of your dealings, so that oaths aren't even needed. How does that kind of world sound to you? You and I live in a time with God-like technology and medicine and weapons, and we may wag our heads at how quaint and simple ancient old Jesus may seem to sound with his aw shucks teachings, but that only works if you don't believe Jesus is who we claim Jesus is. That is not who we claim that Jesus is in our worship. The one who spoke those words is God, enfleshed. And that is of ultimate importance and ultimate meaning. The Christ, through whom every quark and atom and pulse of energy in the universe radiates through all time and space, that was the love that entered the human story and changed its potential by showing us the difference between God's unfiltered love and our misunderstanding of it. And here you and I are, all Christian fellows around the globe. We are the current remnant of that inconsequentially small community of people that Jesus called into being and taught on the mountain, and taught them to be a new kind of human family, bound by love and God's Spirit rather than by kinship or marriage or patronage. The community on which Jesus breathed his peace went very far off the track and for a very long time. And yet here we are today pondering the meaning and the hope of Christ's presence among us in 2020. And in an age where neither king nor cultural norm requires us to be here, nothing requires you to participate in this religion. And we are discovering anew what it means to be the living body of Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to draw us together and to strive to become the beloved community that Jesus called his first disciples to become. Christ is emerging in brilliant new ways all around the globe, making all things new. Will we hold fast to that and lay aside the tired old ways of the world, of domination and exploitation that have deformed humanity these last 3,000 years? The first disciples experienced in Jesus something so powerful and life-giving that you and I are here today, pondering what it means and how we can be as alive and whole as they were. I know that how we live matters. Not that we follow rules, but that how we live finds its meaning in God's life. We are not called to become first century Palestinians. We are called to become a special kind of community, Christ's beloved community, that are shaped by the words that Jesus planted deep within the hearts of his disciples as his very last teaching, and drew them together by this final instruction, that you do as I have done, that you do to others as I have done to you. and that you become the beloved community I have called you to become. Amen.